Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. This is a passage that I think is going to sound familiar to many of you, but whether that is the case or not, listen to these words and listen in them for a word from God this morning. There is a time for everything, and there is a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There is a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. There is a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. But no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their work. This is the gift from God. And then I want to finish with this one last verse. I know that everything God has done will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does this so people will revere him. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, in these old words on this new year, may we, by the power of your Spirit, hear new things about what has always been true. In Christ we ask. Amen. So this is a lectionary passage, a suggested reading, but it's not for today. It's actually for yesterday. It's one of the passages that suggested for New Year's Day. And I don't think that's real surprising, a poetic passage about human life on January the 1st. It comes from this book, Ecclesiastes, which in the Old Testament is probably the closest thing we have to what could be called philosophy. Essentially, the book wrestles with what's the point? What is life about? What does it all mean? And throughout the book, this man called Koheleth, which is a word that translates the teacher, seeks out understanding of why we are here. What makes life meaningful? And what doesn't? And if that seems like a fairly easy question in a religious book, it's not that simple. The repeated conclusion of the teacher after exploring some theme of human existence like pleasure and work and leisure and legacy and education and knowledge is that every one of these things leads him back to the same place, which is vanity, an important word in the book. Chasing after the wind, says the teacher, and perhaps the best translation is our English word absurd. Down every road the teacher takes to find meaning, he comes to the same conclusion, that wasn't it. And this passage is about a third of the way through the book, arguably the best known passage in Ecclesiastes, though for most it's known from oldies radio stations playing 60s music and funerals. It's arranged in 14 pairs of opposites. Antithesis. Taken together, they give a rather complete summary of human experience. There's a time to be born, a time to die, there's a time for this, a time for that. And it's interesting that the teacher gives no preference. There's no obvious superiority in one thing or the other. So keeping isn't better than throwing away. Refraining isn't superior to embracing. There's a time for all of these things. And all of them are good at the right time. And the teacher seems to believe there's something to be gained, something to be learned in each one, which causes us a little discomfort when we get toward the end and we read something like, there's a time for war, there's a time for hate. And the author is aware of that, and he does an interesting thing. He flips the last pairing so that the poem ends with the word peace. He says, there's a time to love and a time for hate, a time for war and a time for peace, so that our life, the idea is that our life is bracketed, beginning with birth and ending with peace, the first and last words. And I think for the most part, these words would make sense to us. There's a little bit of confusion about the gathering stones and throwing stones. Some people suggest that might have been a game that the Israelites played, a game that they referenced. It could be a euphemism for something else. It could be a reference to farming. But most of it together, it all adds up. A pretty poetic description of the seasons of human life. And I would guess that most of us have been through most of that. If we went through that list as a checklist, a lot of us would have a lot of those things checked off. We have been there. We've lived through some of those. And as I said, the teacher seems to think that each one offers us something to learn, something to know about what the all of it means together, which in the book is called wisdom. But how you get there, and ultimately what you think this passage is about, has created a kind of deep divide among biblical scholars. Now, biblical scholars love books like Ecclesiastes because they're loose. When you read some scripture passages, when you read some books of scripture, it's very clear what the point is. It's crystal clear. A book like Ecclesiastes is messier. It's older. It's looser. And so it gives scholars a chance to argue about what the context of the whole book might mean. And ultimately, there is a significant argument about this passage. And the short version is there's a disagreement about whether this passage is moral instruction or theological philosophy. Now, I'm going to tell you on the front end, this is the kind of discussion that only Bible and theology nerds find interesting. But let me walk you through it quickly. Many hold that the point of the passage is that we have to choose the time. There are these times, there are these seasons, these moments of human life, and we have to navigate them. This idea is that the passage describes agency. We respond. We choose love or hate. We choose speaking or silence. We set the time and we set the agenda. There is a right response in a given moment. And we have to figure out what it is. That's not only something we can know, it's something we should try to know, and then we should try to do. Now, obviously from a sermon standpoint, that's an attractive idea. I nearly always gravitate toward the practical. What are we called to do? What is our task? I like tangible. I like real. I like passages that challenge us to act. So I'm drawn to this idea, this way of reading the text. But there are other scholars that say the point of this passage is exactly the opposite. The point is we can't know. The point is God sets the time. We only experience them. We have no input. We receive them. They land on us. We don't make them. Sometimes we don't even recognize them. We navigate, as one commentator says, God instigates. We see this in verse 11. We cannot find out what God has done. It is a mystery. Our very life is a mystery to us. We are in the seasons. God is beyond them. We have the poles that we live between. God does not. We struggle with time that moves without our permission, without our input, out of our control. We are stuck in it, which itself points us to a God who is outside of it. And the takeaway here is not some call to moral action. It's a humbling reminder of the otherness of God. God alone has agency. God alone sets the course of life. God alone has answers and simply leaves us grateful when good seasons fall on us. God calls us to seek satisfaction in our work and to do good while we live. And ultimately, verse 14, does this so we will worship. We will revere. And taken separately, these two vantage points are really interesting. One is kind of about us. One is completely about God. One suggests that we have choices to make and actions to complete, that we have agency and responsibility. The other, that life is outside of our control. We can only try to navigate the times and look beyond them to catch some glimpse of God, possibly even taking comfort or giving thanks, knowing that whatever season we're in is from God's hand. It's two very different ways of reading the text. Two very different ways of understanding a point. Both, though, helpful in its own way, but neither completely satisfactory without the other. Which on this second day of a new year has me wondering, can we have both? Can we integrate these two ideas in a way that we learn something from each of them? Scholars, biblical people are skeptical about this. Preachers, we'll take a sermon wherever we can find it. Friends, we've been through about a 24-month reminder that we do not always choose the seasons of our life. Much of our experience on planet Earth is beyond our control. Some of our experience inside our own bodies is out of our control. None of us had a choice when to be born. And while we have some impact, for most of us, death is out of our hands. We don't set times of war and peace, nor do we choose when grief or mourning visits us. Some seasons simply land on us, and we're left to try and navigate them. We're left to try and handle them well. And sometimes we do. And sometimes we don't. And when we don't, it is, I think, often because we misunderstand what time it really is. We think, this is a time I should speak. This is a time people should hear my opinion. There is a time to speak. It says it. This must be it. This is a time for my words. And we realize later, it wasn't. It isn't. I look back on my own life and many of the times that I have spoken where, in fact, there were times I should have kept my mouth shut. I didn't say something helpful. Worse, I said something hurtful. Or we look back and we regret what we didn't say. The encouragement, the forgiveness, the words we never got the courage or took the risk to say, and ultimately went unspoken. Or perhaps we think this is the moment, this is the time to tear down a person or an idea, a leader or an enemy. And we realize later it wasn't. We missed the chance to build up. Maybe that was the actual time. and we got it wrong. Or, to simplify, walk down any high school hallway and you will see embracing when it is clearly a time to refrain. There's something compelling in a book about wisdom, that wisdom is discerning the right action at the right moment. And what can be the exact right thing at one time can be the exact wrong thing at another. And wisdom is knowing the difference. Wisdom is getting the action and the moment both right. It's not one size fits all. There is a time to speak. And there is a time not to speak. There is a time to attack and criticize. And there are times not to. There are times to tear. And there are times to build and heal and mend. But there is also something compelling, ultimately, in the idea that wisdom understands that all such times, moments, and opportunities are not created by us. That our task is to recognize them, to act on them. But we don't make them. We don't manufacture them. Beyond our own moments, whether we get them right or wrong, is the one who gives us the moments and who puts in them the potential for beauty and meaning, for wisdom and wise action. That one sets questions in our hearts that point us ultimately toward be joyful and do good, which, by the way, if you haven't gotten the New Year's resolution yet, be joyful and do good. It's pretty good. It is likely we will not find the whys to all of our wins. We may never understand why certain times fell to us or on us and what they ultimately mean. But behind them, beyond them and in them, we find the one who is with us. The one who gives us meaning. The one who gives us work to do. The one who gives us joy. And because of him, we have opportunities in all of our seasons, the best and the worst, for praise and for growth. As we begin this year, we hope for the best of the times we can't control. We hope for peace. We hope for love and planting and gathering. We hope for good, and we commit ourselves to seek to do it. But whatever comes, let us make our best effort to do good and to give thanks. Remembering the Christmas message, though it seems long ago now, God is with us. We give thanks for all the good God does in and through us. We worship him, revere him. And at least in part, we do so by seeking to get our own small seasons correct. To do the right thing at the right time. To discern what is called for in each moment. And make that about him and not us. So that in all of the seasons, his and ours, we see God at work. And others see him working in us. May he make it so. Amen.